Elvira and Elvira. Talking about life this morning. Life comes in many forms. I mean, physical life, obviously. There's some new babies born in our congregation. Another one soon. And physical life, Lazarus was raised in this passage from the dead. He got his physical life back after being dead for 4 days. It comes in other ways as well. I've had the privilege of meeting with people who are really in one way or another almost emotionally dead. And God does a healing in their life, brings them alive. I think of spiritual aliveness. I think of my uncle. He did not know Jesus. He was in well into his 60s going through life, but he watches his whole family fall apart, and drugs and alcohol and bitterness just destroy themselves. And he's watching my family, my parents, and or my siblings and I came to Christ first, and then my parents, and watching this, and he comes to faith in Christ later in life. And he wasn't a bad guy before, but something was just brand new in him, that he now had spiritual life. And he's seeking to follow God. And Beverly and I were on a trip one time. We stopped in at his house. And he says, I've got two main goals for this year. One, I want to be baptized. I want to take that step of faith. And the other goal is I really want to learn how to pray. And he's got brand new goals, spiritual goals. He's spiritually alive. I've seen people take another step in their life, walking with Jesus, when they've discovered their spiritual gifts. I think of one woman who was just, you know, willing to serve and just, you know, doing what was with as much joy and purpose and whatever for years, but through a series of events really sensed, grew in her awareness and was given permission to say no to serving the way she'd been serving for years, so that she could say yes to who she really was, and just flourished as she learned how to serve God out of who she really was and how he had uniquely created her. And there's just a new life and sense of purpose. I sensed this when I was in Bible college. Often we think of Bible college as time to take in and great teachers and whatever else, but what really kept me on track was doing street ministry every Friday night. I have no answers for some of the things of the individuals I met out on the streets of Toronto every week, but I knew the one who wanted to meet them. And it was just life-giving for me to go out there going, I can't answer this. I can't even hope to answer this on my own. So unless, Jesus, you show up, I might as well just stay home. And it just brought me a sense of purpose and life. And then when I was in theology class, it wasn't just theology for the sake of theology. It was because I needed that kind of learning and interaction with God to help me do the ministry he'd called me to during those times. And it just really had a new sense of life within me. And looking at life, I'm going to spell that out this morning. If you look in your bulletin outlines there, looking at life, you see this. I just want to summarize the. I had the Elvira's read the whole of John chapter 11, because just to bring us the context, it's a story that unfolds. But I just want to address a few verses in here. But Lazarus gets sick, I mean deathly ill. And then his sisters Mary and Martha send word to Jesus. And it says in there clearly he loved all three of them. And Jesus responds that it's for God's glory and for his own glory that Lazarus is sick. And Jesus really loved these three friends and had seen them grow and experience greater life. And he risks going through a very hostile territory to go to them. While he's still a long way off, Martha goes and expresses a disappointment. If you had been here, Lord, he wouldn't have died. You could have prevented this. And Jesus replies that he will rise again, Martha. And Martha says, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection. I believe this. And Jesus clearly says, you're missing the point. One, he's going to rise now, but I am the resurrection and the life. And he brings true life to this. I want to reread verses 38 to 44. Just catch this story. This is unbelievable, really. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Can you just feel Martha's reaction there? Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a great odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." And join me in prayer as we look at these few verses. Heavenly Father, there's lots to think about in life. We want to look at these few verses this morning and see what you have to say about life and how we can align better with that. You lead us and guide us, God, and we need you to do that. So lead us into truth this morning. I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Looking at these first couple verses, first line, if you're filling out the outline in your bulletins, Jesus is loving. He has incredible compassion. He's deeply moved. He weeps. He has real emotions that he expresses. And he's loving. Jesus was deeply moved again and came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay in front of it. Just earlier in verse 35, it says Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Jesus' love wasn't cold or distant. He was up close and personal. He touched people. He touched untouchable people. It's key to know that. The lepers who had to wander around saying unclean so that people would keep away from them, when he healed them, it wasn't from a safe distance. He could have said, "Be healed in Jesus, in my whatever, be healed by the power of God, be healed, be clean, whatever." But he touches them. He touches the unclean. His love is intimate. He's a compassionate God. Scripture's full of this language. 1 John says, God is love. Want to understand what God is, or what love is? Get to know the character of God, the true character of God. 1 Corinthians describes it, tries to put it into words. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's the God we have. That's Creator, Almighty God, is love. He lives this out perfectly. He characterizes love. He's not harsh, but he's patient and long-suffering, always working for the other's good. Isn't that amazing? Like, none of us can say that. As much as we want to do good things for our kids, we still do things that hinder them and are not good for them. We make poor choices at times. We react in our own sinfulness. But God never does. He's perfectly loving and compassionate. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God," here it is, "who loved me and gave himself for me." mean, it's a sacrificial love. He's not protecting himself, not doing things to gain himself. Who gave himself for me? That's every believer can claim that. Romans 5, starting at verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's his love. Goes to that extent to die for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, right? Once in a while, somebody does. I call them heroes, right? In a moment of decision, they act, and it ends up costing their life, but they saved another person's life. Though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more than we are now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. 1 John 3:1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Just think of that. Think of a child you've known, you know, maybe with a really foul mouth, a horrible attitude. Now think of yourself of going out and pursuing them, perfectly loving them. And pursuing them to the extent of, I want to adopt you as my son or my daughter. I mean, someone that is utterly repulsive. That's what it's describing in this passage. Enemies with God. That's what we've all been. But he pursues us with the kind of love that says, you're my children. It's amazing. That should just overwhelm us all by itself. Jesus was deeply moved. He had compassion. This wasn't out of character. This wasn't just for Lazarus. This is who he is and how he lives. He is loving. And he demonstrates it vividly throughout Scripture. Jesus is loving. Jesus is also imposing. This can be somewhat of a negative word. Probably at times it is. But he does impose things. He's inconvenient. He makes life uncomfortable. Even ludicrous. Look at verse 39. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by now there's a great odor there, for he's been dead 4 days. Like the teacher didn't know that, right? Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? He just comes in uncomfortable ways. If we choose to follow him, receive his love, his forgiveness, we're also committing to follow him. The one who loves us, knows us better than ourselves, has amazing plans for us. So when he says go, we're going to go, even when it feels uncomfortable. Because he actually knows more than we do. But do we believe that at times, or are we more aware of the inconvenience of what he's calling us to do? See, because followers of Jesus start to look like, act like, sound like the one they're following. We start to take on the character. Listen to 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so those who are in him reflect him. And we love one another, even when it's inconvenient, when it's uncomfortable. Jesus imposes things on his followers today, just as much as he did to that crowd there, remove the stone. And he's inviting us, calling us, commanding us to do some uncomfortable things. Show kindness to that neighbor over there. Yeah, but what are they going to think of me? I'm uncomfortable. That's not in my... I haven't done that before, right? we're aware of the uncomfortableness, he says, go and love that person in my name. He still calls us. He still imposes some things on us. When we're busy scurrying around during the day and we've got our checklist and we're trying to get things done and we sense the Spirit saying, stop and go visit with that person. Yeah, but, Lord. Get rid of the buts. God imposes some things, but it's for our good and for the kingdom of heaven. And some of them are uncomfortable. Yeah, but he's been in the grave 4 days. Don't you get this, Lord? You're not understanding. Oh, wait. It's me that doesn't understand, right? He's imposing. Go and tell your neighbor the gospel. I don't know. I can't do that. He says, when you're in a scenario, I'll give you the words. Yeah, but. He still imposes some things, right? Open the grave. How does that make any sense? He's going to ask us to do some things that in our own thinking don't make sense. But in the midst of it, we'll find we're experiencing greater life because we're created to trust him. And when we're in those scenarios of being absolutely uncomfortable, then we're really connected to him. When we're in those places where we know we don't have the words, does that ever open us up to the Spirit of God? He knows it's both for our good and for the kingdom of heaven. He's not doing this just because he's a dictator. Oh, I'm just going to order them around because this is fun and I'm controlling. It's always with incredible purpose. We're called to count the cost before we come and accept Christ and say we're going to follow him. This was a real commitment that we make. We choose to follow. As for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Jesus is loving, but it's not a permissive love. It's truly loving what's really good for us. And he's also imposing. It's going to mean a change of life. A change of action. And in the midst of it, both of those, we experience more and more the abundant life that he promised. Or we go back timidly and we miss out on the abundant life he's promised. If we're looking for a safe faith, it's not in Jesus. Jesus is loving. Jesus is imposing. Thirdly, if you're filling out that thing, Jesus is faith-inspiring. Looking at verses 41 and 42. So they took the stone away. They actually acted. Cool. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. He's intentional. He knows that we need greater faith in him to experience the life he's promised. Earlier in verse 17, as it was read for us, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. It's a powerful statement. What a declaration. and believe you are the Christ, the promised Messiah, bringing life like was pardon me, like was promised. Later in John 20, the same book, different chapter, says this: "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." There's lots of miracles recorded in Scripture, but there's lots that weren't. "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." Life comes through believing that He is Jesus, that He truly is the Messiah. Jesus has and is and will continue to reveal the truth about Himself. And He's working hard at it. He's revealing Himself because He knows we can't have true life apart from Him. He's the Creator, makes the world in the beginning with incredible plans for it. It's a good, in fact, it's very good in the beginning. But it's corrupted by people's rebellion. We've turned against God. The Old Testament is full of His energies to bring new life there, to resurrect. And it's called covenant. He makes a covenant with them. "Even when you don't love me, I am going to do what's right for you." He makes a covenant with His people and reveals Himself, and then reveals Himself fully in the person and work of Jesus as He comes and born in the cradle we celebrate at Christmas. And Jesus comes with the purpose of dying for us while we are sinners, while we are enemies at the cross. And He conquers sin and death, right? He conquered death, death that we've all earned by rebelling against Him. For the wages of sin is death. But Jesus is always working to bring life. And He's coming again. He's not only the conquering King, conquering sin and death and everything else, resurrected. He's coming again, and there will be an accountability. We need to believe that Jesus is the one. There's life in Jesus and no other person. There's no other way or any other track that we can go to true life, eternal life. We try a lot of things to satisfy that deep longing, but we're created for relationship with God. And it's time to face and really be aware that Jesus is faith-inspiring, but it takes moving in a direction. We need to believe and to receive the gift offered, receive His forgiveness. Maybe there's some here today that have never, I believe He exists, but we need to believe in a personal way that He died for my sin and that He's offering me new life, eternal life that never ends, and abundant life right now. And we do that by an act of faith. And we respond to His gift. Maybe you're here today and you've never done that. You've never said, "I need to follow. I need to entrust my life to Him because He knows how to give me real life. I'm pursuing all this stuff, but it's not real life. It's just self-medicating." Keep that in your mind. If you've never done that, you need to. Need to receive forgiveness and newness of life. I did it at age 20. I've described pieces of that in the past. Other people sitting here have done it at different ages. Not everyone here has taken that step of faith. And it's critical, absolutely critical that we do. Jesus is loving. He's inconvenient, or whatever that other word I used was, imposing. It actually costs us to follow Jesus. To experience this newness of life means we're going to follow. And He's faith-inspiring. He leads us to the next step and the next part of what He wants to give us in life. And this last one's a big silly word, but I was dealing with an E, so I made it start with E to spell out life. Jesus is emancipating. And unless you're a historian or something like that, know what the emancipation was at different times, but let me try and define it. It means to liberate, slightly shorter, but still pretty confusing. To set free. He's freeing. The things that bind us, that hold us back and hinder us, he cuts them off the shackles. He sets us free. He brings true freedom. Right? I've known several people that have given up one addiction, but unless Jesus is involved, they just exchange it for another. They're not truly free. They might exchange one that's culturally unacceptable for one that is culturally acceptable. But they're not truly free. They're still driven people. And there's no peace or hope or real experience of God's love in the midst of it. It's just an exchange. And it's horrible. Only in Christ is there true freedom. He's the healer. He's the deliverer. He actually, this word emancipating really means to untie. How appropriate is that for our story this morning of Lazarus all bound up? Look at verses 43 to 44. When he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out. Isn't that crazy? Why don't you go home this afternoon, put a really good blindfold on, and cruise around your house? Just see how it goes. I mean, your house, you know. It's not like Lazarus had been in this tomb before. He didn't go in there every Sunday just to check it out. He's not familiar. It's a miracle that he even came out. I just think that's funny. Came out, he's all bound up, still the clothes over his head, he's blind, wrapped up, and he comes out. How did he even get out of there? I think that's funny. Comes out all wrapped up, his head to toe wrapped up, and Jesus says, "Unbind him. Let him go." Jesus is the emancipator, the liberator, the healer, the one who unties. But he does it through two key things here in this passage. One, he does it through obedience. He says, "Come." He's invited each of us to come. He says, "Come and follow me." Taken that step. He says, "You want greater life, abundant life like I've promised? Go and love on your neighbor." When we take that step, it comes through obedience that we experience that God is who he says he is. If we're going to say, "Yeah, I follow Jesus," and then we're going to go off and do our own thing, "Oh, I got this figured out, God, thanks," we're not actually followers of his at all. And we will not experience his freedom and healing. Some of you need to take an act of obedience today. Maybe it's that obedience to humble yourself before him and receive him as your Lord and Savior. To say, "Yes, I believe in you, Jesus." Maybe it's that I'm going to actually ask the honest question on my heart to somebody. I'm going to ask this question. It sounds risky, it's scary, it's uncomfortable, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to take that next step of faith, whatever that is. And it's also key to notice that it's through obedience, but it's also through others. Most of God's work is through his body. And if you and I think that we're going to experience the abundant life that Jesus promised outside of Christian fellowship, we are deceived and we are anti-Christ. We are completely out of line with Scripture because there is no way that's going to happen. That we're going to experience a real and growing abundant life apart from other walking with other believers in increasingly intimate and biblical relationships. If that doesn't make us uncomfortable, then we're not understanding what it is. Because it is uncomfortable. Being in that close of relationship. But we desperately need each other. See, because Lazarus couldn't unwrap himself, Jesus said, unbind him. And he says that today. We're bound up. Some of us are still blind. In certain ways, we all are in different areas of life. And we need someone to come and unwrap the grave clothes. We might have newness of life if we're followers of Jesus. Lazarus was as alive again. He was as alive as he was ever going to be. But he couldn't experience the fullness of that life while he's bound up and wrapped up. And there's things that bind up and wrap up every single one of us. And it prevents us from experiencing the abundant life that God has promised. And he's one commanding us to be a part of the body. And he's commanding the body to unwrap those things from us. It might be a word of truth, word of encouragement, all sorts of different gifts playing out that we desperately need each other so that we can experience more and more of the abundant life he came to provide, to give so generously. But we've got these things in our lives that are hindering us from experiencing that life. So we just close your eyes for a minute here. You've looked at my shiny head for long enough. Let's focus on Jesus. He comes and he breaks into history as the lover of our souls. He truly loves more than we can understand or imagine. And he is that loving. And he's pursuing you today to greater intimacy with him. Will you know him as the one who loves you? And will we receive that love? He also says to count the cost. If we're going to give our life to him, he says it's going to mean a change. No longer going our own way, but going his. And it's imposing. It's inconvenient, uncomfortable, and may even seem ludicrous at times. But always out of that foundation and his core of his character, his whole being is love. It's for our good. But will you trust him anyways? He's proven himself in the past. In what way does he want you to take a step of faith? Because he's also faith-inspiring. He's giving us enough faith, but we also need to decide. Decide, believe him, that he is the Christ, that he wants to be the Christ right now in our situation. And he's the one that wants to bring true freedom and liberation, healing and deliverance, and untie us from what shackles us and hinders us from true life and truly seeing his kingdom come and his will be done around us and in us and through us. We surrender and enjoy, take hold of the life he's made it possible. Will we take hold of it today? What is he inviting you to do today? There's likely an act of obedience. I need to do this. I need to say this sin out loud. I need to communicate this in some way. I need to ask for help. There's an act of obedience and surrender to Jesus as he truly is. What is it? What is it for you personally? And there's a role likely that the body has to play, the larger Christian community. Are we willing to unwrap the grave clothes? It's an intimate process. You can't do it from arm's length. We got to get in there. We got to understand what blinds people or binds them up and be willing by the power of the Spirit unwrap that for one another. There's probably both dynamics there. Maybe just one is really coming through to you clear this morning. What is it? What's a response to Almighty God? And in the midst of it, he wants to bring real life, abundant, eternal life. Maybe more than we've ever experienced it before. Will we trust Him, and when will we act? If anybody has questions, the people around you, you know best. I make myself available. You know what? I'm not in such a hurry to get some food that we can't talk. This is way more important. And if you want to talk, I'll bring up the end of the... Well, no, we're going to go in there and pray first. So let's go get some food. But let's make sure we answer these questions. Let's communicate. Let's dialogue with one another. What do we need to experience life in Christ? And will we commit to following Jesus today, taking that next step of faith? If you're here and you don't know Jesus yet and you need, then ask some people around you or me again that. Who is He? How do you know Him personally? How did you come to faith? Like, I've got these questions. Or maybe you're certain, yes, I need to surrender my life to Him today. I'm tired of the stuff that doesn't lead to life. I need real life today. Don't leave this building without committing to following where He's leading and experiencing His love, His life. Let's pray, and then we'll have a closing song. Lord Jesus, You are the giver of life. You are the resurrection and the life. And the more intimate relationship we have with You, the more abundant life we have. It's not like we do the right things to experience life. It's intimacy with You, because You are the way and the truth and the life. It's not an impersonal path. It's You. And You call us, invite us, command us for our good, that we would experience true life. Help us surrender. Give us the courage and the faith to act, to be real, to admit what's really going on in us, so that You can be our healer and liberator and set us free. We need You, Jesus. And we love You. We thank You in Your powerful name. Amen.